We turn tonight to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. And consider the final section in this chapter, 46 through 52. We'll begin reading at verse 32 and read to the end of the chapter. It was quite a while ago that we looked at the second part of the chapter. We didn't take this in order. So let's read one more time, 32 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll consider the last several verses, 46 to the end. So 32 of Mark chapter 10. And they were in the way going to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And now the words of the text begin. We won't reread any of this. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how is it the case that you see? Now, when I asked that question at the beginning, maybe you think, well, what are you talking about? What kind of sight are you talking about? Are you talking about a physical sight, the ability to see with the physical eyes that God has given to you, the world in which we live? Or are you talking about spiritual sight, the ability to see in faith God, and to see in faith the truth, and to see in faith the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it the case that you can see? Well, the answer to that question, no matter the way that you think about it, is you see because God has given you eyes to see. That's true in a physical sense. That really, when it comes down to it, the reason that you have physical eyes with which you can see is that God has created you. And God has given you those eyes, and God preserves your body to the end that you are able to see. And that is something, of course, that we so easily take for granted day after day when we're able to observe the world in which we live. And all you have to do is ask someone who loses their eyesight to be renewed in your appreciation and gratitude that in the goodness of God, you are able to see. But of course, when we come to the Scriptures and we have passages that talk about physical eyesight, they direct us to the spiritual reality of seeing. And the answer to the question of how is it that you can see, not just physically, but how is it that you see spiritually, is the exact same thing. You see. And I see, and God's people see spiritually because of God's work, because of Christ's work, because of His work in us to open our eyes so that with the eyes of faith we believe, and with the eyes of faith we see God, and with the eyes of faith we know the truth, and with the eyes of faith we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight we are talking in part about eyesight. And the whole point is to lead us to see how great our God is and how good our Savior is. How good our Savior is to make us who are blind by nature and who still have to battle against that darkened mind that still clings to us, how good our God is and how great our Savior is to make us whole so that we do see, and that in seeing we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that and more we will learn from this history of Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus. Let's consider this passage at the end of Mark 10 under the theme, Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. We're going to start with considering that Jesus stopped. Just the simple idea that He stopped. And we'll see why He stopped and for whom He stopped. And then we will consider in the second place that Jesus healed. The passage begins with telling us that they are on their way to and out of Jericho. Verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great number of people. You will recall that at this point in the life of Jesus, He was for a time on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And having labored on the eastern side of the Jordan River, making His way down south, He crosses the Jordan River into Judea, and He goes now here in this history through the city of Jericho. Jericho was about 15 miles northeast of the city of Jerusalem. And it was that city of Jerusalem that was His destination as He was going there in order to celebrate the Passover feast and in order ultimately to give His life as a ransom for sinners. We're finding Jesus here at the end of his life. In the passage that we read, I deliberately began with verse 32 so that we would be reminded that this is what Jesus told his disciples. He said, "Now, with more clarity than he had ever spoken, I'm going as the Son of Man to Jerusalem. I'm going there in order to be delivered unto death, to be scourged, to be condemned, and to be killed. And then I will rise again the third day." And so he has his face set upon Calvary. And as he's going to Calvary, he goes with his disciples. And the passage tells us that there was a great crowd that gathered around him and followed him as he made his way there. From our study of the book of Mark, we know that that was not uncommon. Jesus attracted a crowd wherever he went. It was a particularly significant crowd here because of the proximity to Jerusalem and because of the nearness of the Passover. So that there were hordes of people that would have been descending upon Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. The best guess is that this event took place the week before the Passover, likely on the Thursday or so prior to the Passover week. Because when we get to chapter 11, we're in the Passion Week. We're in the week of suffering. We're in the week that culminates with the Friday crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. So Jesus has set his mind to go to Jerusalem for that Passover in order to be crucified. But then as he's making his way out of Jericho, he stops. We read in verse 49, "And Jesus stood still." He stopped. He stopped and stood still. He stopped and stood still so that we who have the Scriptures would have another illustration of why he came. So that we, as we read this passage and see what he does, will have a better understanding of who he is. So that we, as we contemplate what he does having stopped, would know even more what the amazing result of what he would do on that cross that following Friday and in that resurrection that following Sunday would afford for his people. He stopped so that we can see another instance of the great wonder work of Jesus' saving work. He stopped, and he stopped for someone. That someone, as we read it in the text, is blind Bartimaeus. We read in verse 46 this description, so we'll start with, "For whom did he stop?" It's blind Bartimaeus, the description of him being at the end of verse 46. "And they came to Jerusalem, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside, highway side, begging." Well, what do we know about this man? We'll start with just two things about this man before we look at what he does in crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, what we know is that his name is Bartimaeus. We read that he's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Now, this is a very interesting and striking feature of this particular miracle. Because as far as I understand, this is the only miracle of healing in which the name of the one who is healed is given in the text. So we know many that he healed of physical deformities. There were resurrections, of course, and other things that he did, casting out demons, and we know their names. But for a healing, this is the only one in which the name is identified. And one can reflect upon that a bit. Reflect on the opposite of why most often the name is not given. And possibly we could come up with reasons why that's the case. But here it's the positive. The name is given. And I'd like to draw just one thing out of that. This man has a name. He has a name, and his name is Bartimaeus. And he's a man. He's a son. He's the son of Timaeus. He walked the face of this earth. He has a name. And Jesus stopped for this man. And he stopped for this man because Jesus knows the name of all those for whom He would lay down His life, and the name for all those whom He would earn their life by His death and by His resurrection from the dead. You think about the name that is given in the text and you ask, well, where is this name? Where can we say this name is written? And you go to the rest of the Scriptures and you know that there's a book, and there's a book that has names in it. Revelation 21 verse 7 referring to the book that is identified as the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life, pointing to the fact that this book has names in it, and it's the Lamb's book because there's a Lamb who came in order to give His life a ransom for many, to lay down His life as a sacrifice for the sins of His people, so that every single name in that book would have their sins covered and a righteousness and life earned, so that they would have eternal life with God. Jesus stopped for a man who had a name because Jesus knew the name of Bartimaeus. And He knew that that name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He knew that that name would be a name that He would take the place of when He would hang on that cross next week Friday and arise from that grave. And so, beloved, reflect upon the reality of a name, your name. What makes your name precious? And remember, the name is, it's who you are. A person born into this world and time and history, who you are. What makes your name precious? What makes your name precious is not some great accomplishment that you can do here on this earth. What makes your name precious is not that it's known to hundreds or thousands or millions. What makes your name precious is not that accounted to that name are the riches that you may accumulate here on this earth. What makes your name precious is that that name was written in a book in eternity, and it's the Lamb's Book of Life, so that Jesus, in the pathway of history, stops in order to deliver every one of those names whom He knows personally from their misery and from their sin and from the death that they deserve. Jesus, on His way to Jerusalem, stops because He knew the name of Bartimaeus. Jesus, in the pathway of history, so to speak, stops. And through the gospel, as it is preached and as the Spirit of Jesus works, He stops. And He works powerfully because He knows the name of every one of those written in that book. What do we know about Him? We know, number one, His name. He was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. We know, number two, from the text, that he was a blind beggar. The end of the verse, that he sat by the highway side begging. Bartimaeus, therefore, was a man who experienced an absolute miserable condition. Being a beggar went hand in hand, of course, with being blind. The only way that he, as a beggar or a blind man, could get what he needed in order to live day after day was by begging. And so he was in Jericho, And Jericho, good place to be, likely as a beggar because it was a main thoroughway through the land. So he would sit right outside the city on that main highway going in and out of the city. And he would sit by the wayside and he would beg. And as the people walked by, the hope would be that someone would throw him a coin or two or throw him a little bit of bread. And just from that coin or two or that little bit of bread, he would have what he needed day after day. As a blind man, his condition, therefore, was utterly miserable. And as a bland man, he was absolutely dependent upon others for his life and for his sustenance. As we think about Bartimaeus being a blind man, we always remember that these miracles of Jesus are more than just the outward reality of the physical healing. But the physical deformity is meant to point us to a spiritual reality. So that the miserable condition of being blind that Bartimaeus experienced was indicative of spiritual blindness. And spiritual blindness is to have a darkened mind of unbelief, a darkened mind which puts someone spiritually in a condition of absolute misery, the absolute worst condition one could be in, to be spiritually blind and therefore in the miserable condition of being lost. The scriptures speak of that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and following. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And then this in verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And so as we think about Bartimaeus, we're led to understand what is true of you and me by nature. That by nature, born into this world, we are in the miserable condition of blindness. Darkened minds of unbelief. And that we need, therefore, we need God to open our eyes so that we see. And the wonder of grace that He does and has opened our eyes so that we do see. And we'll see the implications of that later in the sermon. So we know these two things about Bartimaeus. We know his name and we know that he was a blind beggar. Jesus stopped for him. And Jesus stopped for him when blind Bartimaeus cried out for the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy upon him. This is what the text says, verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So blind Bartimaeus could only figure out what was going on based upon what he heard. And so you can imagine he's sitting outside of the city and he hears a hustle and bustle of people coming. And it's probably an abnormally large number of people and abnormally loud from what he's used to hearing. And he begins maybe to ask around, what's going on here? Why all the noise? Why all the people at this time? And somebody must have informed Bartimaeus, well, there's this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is leaving the city. And he's about to walk past us. And when Bartimaeus knew that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he did the only thing that he could do, and that is use his voice to cry out, as we read in the text, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It's the only thing that he could do. You'll recall last time we looked at the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler wanted to go to Jesus, and what the rich young ruler could do was he could get on his 2 feet and he could sprint and find Jesus and go right in front of him. Blind Bartimaeus couldn't do that. He was blind. And so the only thing that he could do was use his voice, and use his voice he did. He cried out, so much so that all the people around him, hearing him, said to him, "Be quiet." They charged him, verse 48, that he should hold his peace. Stop, Bartimaeus. Why they told him this? Maybe it was annoying, because he just kept going on and on. Maybe they thought, well, the Lord Jesus certainly isn't going to stop as he's on his way to Jerusalem for the important Passover feast in order to do something with this blind beggar by the wayside. Either way, the people said, "Bartimaeus, be quiet." And when they told him to be quiet, what he did was all the more raise his voice and all the more cry out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." What a confession. A confession that reveals Bartimaeus knew his theology. He knew what he was talking about. Jesus, thou Son of David. Jesus, the man from Nazareth. Thou Son of David. And this confession of Bartimaeus was the confession that this man Jesus, which was about to pass through him on his way to Jerusalem, was the King, was the Messiah. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Old Testament scriptures, the word at the time of David, that to you, David, there will be one that will rise up from your seed, will be your son, who will sit upon that throne and will be the King. Bartimaeus was making the confession that this Jesus was the King. He was the Messiah, and therefore he was the one in whom there is mercy. Jesus, have mercy upon me. What a confession. Cried out over and over. And what a contrast. What a contrast between this blind beggar in Jericho and all those religious leaders in Judea and Galilee. All those religious leaders who were saying something about Jesus. What they were saying was he was a blasphemer. He was a fraud. He was an imposter. He was on the side of Beelzebub even. And then over against that you have this blind Bartimaeus, who from his heart cries out this true confession. This is who Jesus is. He's the Son of David. And he's the one who has mercy upon people. I'll put this all together, and what does it tell you about Bartimaeus? Number one, it tells you that he understood desperately what his need was. He understood his condition. And he understood that he could do nothing about it, and that he needed somebody. Number two, it teaches us that blind Bartimaeus knew that there was something true of this Jesus that was true of nobody else. That this Jesus could do what he needed. Think about this. He sat by that wayside day after day. Hundreds, thousands likely of people over his lifetime passed by him. And they could do some things for him. They could throw a coin and it would get him through the day. They could give a piece of bread and it would treat a symptom, so to speak. They could give him something else and it would be like a band-aid on his need. But he knew all of those people, hundreds and thousands, day after day, could not do what there was one man could do. Could not take care of the root issue. Could not deliver him from his real condition of misery. All those people, and he never cried out to them, have mercy upon me and heal me, because none of them could do it. But when he heard this, when he knew it's Jesus, the Son of David, he knew this one, and only this one, like no one else, could do what he needed, which was truly deliver him from his misery and from his blindness. And so he knew his need, and he knew who Christ was as the only one. And he cried out persistently, Lord, have mercy upon me. He was persistent and passionate in knowing that there was the Christ. Jesus, have mercy upon me. And nobody was going to shut up Bartimaeus when he knew that the Savior was passing by. What we learn from this is that this is what God does for those whose eyes He opens, for those whose spiritual eyes He opens. You see, that's the difference between those who remain in darkness and unbelief and those whose eyes God opens. Those whose eyes God opens spiritually are open to the end that they say, this I know is true of me. That what is true of me by nature is that I am blind, that I cannot see, that I have a darkened mind. And so when God opens eyes, we see who we are and what we need. And with those opened eyes, we know and we see there is only one in whom there is sight and life and wholeness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing the need and knowing the Savior, there's a crying out, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. That's the difference. Those whose eyes God opens know their condition and know the Savior, as opposed to those whose eyes are remained blind and dark. They don't see it. Like Jesus said in teaching about parables, seeing, they see not. Hearing, they hear not. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. They don't understand. And they're ignorant to the reality that they are by nature blind and ignorant to the reality that there is only one in whom there is wholeness and sight, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this we understand, even as those whose God has opened, eyes whom God has opened. We understand all of this because there's still that part of us that's darkened, that sinful flesh in us that still darkens the mind at times. We don't understand like we should. We doubt the promises of God like we shouldn't. And so we always know that reality, and we always know there's only hope and mercy in one. And we cry out to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would continue to give us eyes to see, and we would see more and more clearly the truth and God and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus stopped, and He stopped for this blind Bartimaeus. And then Jesus healed. We can see three things that He does as He goes on to heal blind Bartimaeus. The first thing that He does is He calls him. The second thing that He does is He questions him. And then the third thing that He does is He heals him. We read in verse 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. So we read in the text that Jesus stood still and then commanded that the blind man be called. And apparently when that happened, the tone and attitude of the crowd changed. Whereas before they were saying to Bartimaeus, be quiet. Now they go to him and say, be of good comfort. He calleth you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls Bartimaeus unto himself. And that call of Jesus is a powerful call. And Bartimaeus, he comes. He comes to him, and we read this is what he did in verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. He was crying out for him. And Jesus says, now come to me. And Bartimaeus, he comes. And we read in the text even that he throws his garment by the side. And that's a little detail that gives you a little insight into the mind and heart of Bartimaeus. If you're a blind beggar in Jesus' day, you're not throwing your coat off by the wayside. You're a blind man. That coat is one of your few possessions, keeping you cold if it's cool, maybe to sit on when it's warmer. And as a blind man, you always know where your possessions are. You throw that coat away, and as a blind man, you're not sure you're ever going to see it again. You keep it near. But it didn't matter for Bartimaeus at this time. It didn't matter. The Savior, who he was crying out to, commanded him to come, and he didn't have to think about it. He didn't question it. He didn't wonder, how is this going to work? No, he threw his coat by the wayside, and he went to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus called him. And then we read in the text next that he questioned him. And Jesus answered and said to him, What wilt, verse 51, that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. So the Lord Jesus asks him the question. And I know that I've said this many times in the course of this series on the book of Mark, but I say it again because we have another example of it. And that is the Lord Jesus often asked questions. And never was the question asked by Jesus in order to figure out something he didn't know. He didn't ask Bartimaeus, what wilt that I should do unto thee, because he was wondering, what is it that this man really wants me to do for him? He knew he was a blind beggar. But yet he asked. And he asked because by asking the question, it elicits the response. Because the way in which Jesus works is that it's in the way of our knowing our need and in faith crying out to him, this is my need, Lord, help me, that the Lord Jesus then does help us. This is the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ works. And we know this all of our life long. We know that in the consciousness of our need, we cry out to God. We cry out to our Savior. And hungering and thirsting after righteousness, to use a different figure, the Lord Jesus continues to supply our need. Very conscious of it. Conscious of the need. And conscious in crying out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I desire you to do for me, Lord, that I would receive my sight. And notice what he says there. Lord. Lord, Rabboni, literally. And when we hear Rabboni, you children likely can remember this. Where does that word bring you? It brings you to another confession. Remember Mary in the garden After Jesus arose from the dead, Jesus said her name, Mary, and she responded, Rabboni, literally Master. So that you have this beautiful, multifaceted explanation of how Bartimaeus thought of Christ. You have that crying out to Him, this is who the Christ is, the Son of David. He knew that. He believed that. And then when He's standing in front of Him, it's that personal, Master. You're my Master. You're the one that I humble myself in reverence to. Because you, Jesus, are over me. And I submit myself entirely to who you are and what you can do for me. Jesus calls him and Jesus questions him so that in the way of his crying out, this is my need, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to heal him. One can't help but understand, or rather see, the stark contrast between Bartimaeus here and the previous two exchanges in the book of Mark chapter 10. You have the rich young ruler in the first place. The rich young ruler who goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his words to the Lord Jesus Christ are, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You're good among many teachers. Maybe you have that information of what I need to do in order to inherit eternal life. And standing in contrast to that is you have Bartimaeus, who cries out to Jesus, Lord, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And that confession, that I may receive my sight, is the word of acknowledgement and faith. It is only you, Jesus, who are able to do that for me. Have mercy upon me in my need as I stand before you, the Savior and my Master. What a contrast. And then, slightly different perspective, you have the disciples. And what we read, pretty much the same question asked to the disciples. What do you want me to do for you? After they said, Jesus, we want you to do something for us. Jesus says, what is it that you want me to do for you? And then the disciples, at least a few of them, say, oh, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left in glory. And there the question was put to them in order to expose the pride of their heart. And they needed to be humbled in understanding what true service was. And what a contrast again, from a different perspective, what you have here with Bartimaeus. What wilt thou that I would do for you? Lord, Lord, receive my sight. And so having called him, having questioned him, we read in the text that Jesus then heals him. Verse 52, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. When Jesus says to Bartimaeus, thy faith hath made thee whole, it's important to understand what that means and what it doesn't mean. What it does not mean is that there was something in Bartimaeus that caused him to be healed. It was not the case that in some way his faith was what earned him the right to be healed, as though Jesus, by saying, thy faith hath made thee whole, is saying, Bartimaeus, it was something in you that led yourself to be healed and whole. That's not what it means. And that's not what it means because of what faith is. What it does mean entirely is that the Lord Jesus is the one who healed him. Exactly because of what faith is. By virtue of Jesus saying, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," he is saying that Christ, he himself, is the one who healed him and in whom he has that wholeness and that salvation because of what faith is. Faith is the believing and trusting and looking to and clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ entirely. Faith, by virtue of what it is a renouncing and a looking away from everything that is of self. If one's faith is by which one made whole because of what that faith is, it cannot be that it is of self that one is healed. Faith, renouncing everything of self, is a simple clinging and believing and trusting in Jesus for everything. So that when Christ says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," it is faith as the instrument that unites to Christ through which one receives the life of Christ, because Christ is one's wholeness and salvation, and therefore Christ is the one who heals. That's made explicit in the parallel passages. Luke, in his parallel, says, "Receive thy sight," and then goes on to say, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." But the powerful word, "Receive thy sight," Christ made him see. Matthew indicates there's another blind man. Mark doesn't talk about the other blind man. Talks about him touching the eyes of Bartimaeus and that other blind man. Both of those passages making explicit what was explained a moment ago, that it's Christ who made him whole. When we read this in the passage, we're led to see that he was made whole so that he could see with his physical eyes. And when God gives us these passages, these miracles, it teaches us about these spiritual truths that we're talking about. But there's no reason not to understand that for Bartimaeus. For Bartimaeus, he was truly a child of God. That God had mercy upon him, not just physically, but the Lord Jesus had mercy upon him, and he was whole. He was saved. He was saved spiritually, knowing the deliverance that would be found from his sin in Christ alone. What do we learn from all of this? Number one, we learn what a Savior we have. What a Savior we have who knows our name. What a Savior who we have who comes to us. What a Savior we have who is merciful to us. We learn, number two, what a life that is in that Christ. The wholeness, the seeing, the being whole, the being right spiritually, so that we do see and that we have that life is entirely found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn that the only way which we receive consciously that wholeness is through faith, a faith that clings to and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. And one who is made whole, one who is saved by faith in Jesus Christ, then follows him. We read in the text, "And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." The parallel passage says that he glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it says that he followed him. So you think about Bartimaeus now. He can see. He can finally see. And now he sees Jesus. He sees him with his own physical eyes. And where does he go? He doesn't run into Jericho in order to take in all of the pleasures that Jericho had to offer. Quite a nice city. Herod the king had dumped a bunch of money into the city and made it a quite nice city. But he didn't go there. What Bartimaeus did was he followed Jesus. He followed him on the way. He likely followed him into Jerusalem. He likely was with Jesus for a period of time, and he was there. So that very next week, having followed Jesus into Jerusalem, he sees the Savior, and he sees him on that cross, and he knows, I see spiritually. I have wholeness spiritually. I have forgiveness and life with God because that Christ who healed me of my eyesight, that Christ has made me whole in my soul and in my life with God. He followed the Christ. And what a picture that is. Beloved, you see, I see, with the eyes of faith, we see God. We see God in all of His glory. We see Christ. We see Christ with the eyes of faith and who He is and what He has done. We see the truth of the Word of God. And it's light to us. Yes, all of our life long we're crying out, Lord, have mercy upon us, because there's so much darkness yet. And it muddles things. And we need God to forgive that and strip that away so that we see clearly and we live out of faith and we see it as it's found in the Scriptures and in the preaching of the Gospel. And then we follow. With the eyes of faith set upon God, Christ, and the Word, we follow. We follow His ways and we walk where He walked. We walk how He walked. And so let that be the conclusion. Just as Bartimaeus glorified Jesus and followed Him, having been healed. You who are healed, and me who am healed. Glorify the Savior. And in this week, follow Him. If you understand the wholeness that you have in Christ, then we say we want to follow Him. We want to follow Him when we wake up tomorrow morning and go to school. We want to follow Him when we go to work. We want to follow Him in the home. We want to follow how He calls us to live in our relationships. We want to follow Him when we're in the gym and when we're playing the game. We want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying Him because we see and are whole in Him. May God so help us and work in us so that more and more we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we have been given eyes to see by Thee because of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy grace. Bartimaeus did not deserve this, and he would have been the first to say it. And nor do we. And so it is with grateful hearts that we pray unto Thee and express our thanks for Thy work of making us whole through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to see clearly. And we pray, wipe away all that hinders our seeing clearly when our minds can be darkened and when unbelief creeps in and when doubt can pervade. And again, we thank Thee that Thou art a God who always has mercy upon us in our need. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.